Before we step into Jesse's house in Bethlehem, before we watch the sons line up one after another, see Samuel's hand trembling over the oil, we need to remember where this story begins. Because the anointing of David doesn't make sense unless you go all the way back to the woman, Hannah. Hannah was a woman who carried both heartbreak and hope in the same breath. She longed for a child, prayed for a child, wept for a child. And when God finally answered her prayer, she did something astonishing. She gave that child back to God. She named him Samuel. God has heard. And she brought him to the house of the priest Eli so that Samuel's whole life would belong to the Lord. Samuel grew up in the quiet corners of the sanctuary, sleeping near the ark, learning the rhymes of worship, listening to the old priest's footprints. And it was there in the stillness of the night that God called him by name. Samuel became the prophet who would guide Israel through some of his most turbulent times. But those years were not easy. Israel wanted a king, someone who looked strong, someone who looked the part of a king. And Saul certainly looked the part. He was tall, he was impressive, he was commanding. For a while, he even seemed faithful. But power has a way of revealing the true heart. And Saul's heart grew restless, fearful, and disobedient. He stopped listening to God. He stopped trusting God. And eventually God told Samuel that Saul could no longer lead the people. That news broke Samuel's heart. He had poured so much of himself into Saul, and now to make things worse, Saul had become unpredictable, even dangerous. When God told Samuel to go anoint a new king, Samuel's first response wasn't excitement. It was fear. If Saul hears of it, he will kill me. This is the world Samuel is walking through, a world where obedience is risky, where faithfulness could cost him his life. And yet God sends him to Bethlehem, to the house of the man named Jesse. Jesse is from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of Perez, a family with deep roots in Israel's story. Jesse has 8 sons, strong, capable young men who look like they could all be kings. When Samuel arrives, Jesse proudly brings them forward, one by one. Eliab, the oldest, stands tall and confident. Abinadab follows. Then Shammah. Then the others, one after another. Each one looks promising. Each one looks like the kind of king Israel might choose. But God whispers the same words to Samuel's heart. Not this one. Because God is not looking for height or strength or outward appearance. God is looking at the heart. And the one with the heart God desires isn't even in the room. He's outside tending the sheep, forgotten by everyone except God. This is where our story begins today, at the intersection of faith and fear, the intersection between disappointment and hope, the intersection between ending and new beginning. It begins with the prophet who has listened and listened well. A family who cannot imagine what God is about to do, and a boy, who has no idea that his life is about to change. It begins, in other words, exactly where Lent so often finds us. In the quiet places where God is already working, long before we ever see it coming. And so here we are, standing with Samuel in Jesse's house, watching this quiet, ordinary moment that will change the course of Israel's history. It doesn't look dramatic. There are no trumpets. There's no crowds. There's no royal fanfare. Just a prophet with a grieving heart, a family doing their best to be hospitable, and a line of sons who seem to fit the part. But this is exactly where God begins to shift the story. Not with the obvious choice, not with the strongest or the oldest, but with the one no one thought to invite, the one still out in the field, the one whose name hasn't even been mentioned yet. And this is where the heart of our sermon takes us. Because Lent is the season that teaches us to pay attention to these quiet, overlooked places. It teaches us to look again at what we thought we understood. It teaches us to trust that God is working beneath the surface, even when the path feels uncertain or the future feels fragile. Samuel's journey to Bethlehem mirrors our own Lenten journey, a journey of letting go, a journey of listening more deeply, a journey of learning to see as God sees. So let's step into this moment with Samuel. Let's listen to what God is revealing. Let's look at this story not just as ancient history, but a mirror of our hearts. Because the God who chose David, the God who sees differently than we do, is still choosing, still calling, still anointing in ways we may not even recognize. When Samuel hears God say, "Not that one," it must have felt confusing. Eliab looked like a king. Abinadab looked like a king. They all looked like a king. Each one of Jesse's sons seems to fit the mold. Samuel had spent years watching Saul, a man who looked the part, watching him rise and fall. And now, standing in this small Bethlehem home, Samuel is being asked to unlearn everything he thought he knew about leadership and strength and calling. This is where God speaks the line that becomes the heartbeat of the whole passage. The Lord does not see as mortals see. We look at outward appearances. God looks at heart. It's a gentle correction, but also a profound invitation. God is not simply rejecting the older brothers. God is reshaping Samuel's vision. God is teaching him to see differently, to look beneath the surface, to trust that divine wisdom is not even when human logic can trace. And isn't that the work of Lent? Lent is the season where God invites us to see with new eyes, to look honestly at our hearts, to let go of assumptions we've carried for too long, to recognize the places where we've been choosing what looks impressive instead of what looks faithful. Samuel is learning that God's choices are not bound by human categories. God is not impressed by height or strength or even birth order. God is not limited by what others' outlook appearances may be. God is drawn to the heart that is open, willing, humble, and ready. And so after all the other brothers pass away, Samuel finally asks the questions that shifts the whole story. Are all your sons here? It's a simple question, but it opens the door to God's surprising grace. Because the answer is no, there is one more, the youngest, the one tending the sheep, the one no one thought to bring forward. David enters the story imagine him smelling like the field, with dirt under his fingernails and the sun still on his face. He is not the obvious choice. He is not the expected choice, but he is God's choice. And in that moment, Samuel learns what Lent teaches us again and again. God's hopes often begins in the places we overlook. God's future often rises from the edges. God's anointing often rests on the ones we least expect. This is the heart of the story. And this is the heart of our journey too. David's anointing is a quiet moment. There's no crowds, no coronation, no royal robe, just a boy pulled in from the fields and a prophet holding a horn of oil. Yet Scripture tells us the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Something world changing begins in a moment that looks small, ordinary, almost forgetful. This is the essence of this Sunday, a joy that rises not because everything is fixed or finished, but because God is already at work in ways we cannot see. It is the joy of seeds beneath the soil, a dawn before the sun breaks the horizon, an anointing before a crowd even touches a head. Theologian Walter Brueggemann once wrote, "God's newness never begins where we expect it. It always starts in the places we have dismissed." That is this kind of joy that we talk about. The joy of discovering that God is already moving in the places we overlook. And this is what Samuel learns in Jesse's home. God is not waiting for the perfect moment or the perfect person. God is always shaping a future. And this time, through the youngest son, the shepherd boy, the one no one thought to call, God is already painting hope in places that were hidden. Lent invites us into the same kind of seeing. It invites us to slow down, to look beneath the surface, to trust that God is doing something holy, even when our eyes cannot trace it. Henry Nouwen reminds us, joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. Today, that choice today in the middle of Lent is to rejoice in what God is quietly growing. So what does this ancient moment in Bethlehem say to us today? It tells us that God is working in places we don't expect. It tells us that God sees possibilities in us that we may not even see in ourselves. It tells us that God's hope often begins in small, humble, hidden ways. But the good news of the story is that God is not limited by our expectations. God is not bound by what we think is possible. God is already at work in the quiet corners of our lives, anointing new beginnings, stirring new hope, calling forth new challenges and new courage. Being seen by God means that our worth is not determined by our resume, our appearance, our age, our status, or our past. It means that God looks at the truth of who we are and the truth of who we can become. And this is where a story reaches out and touches our lives, because many of us know what it feels like to be overlooked, underestimated, or misunderstood. Many of us know what it feels like to stand on the edges of our own story, wondering if anyone sees the quiet faithfulness we offer, the small acts of love that we give, the hidden burdens we carry. There is an old story about a monastery that had fallen on hard times. Once it had been full of life and song, but now only a handful of aging monks remained. They prayed faithfully, but their hope was fading. They worried that their community would not survive. One day, the abbot went to visit a wise rabbi who lived in the woods. He poured out his heart, how the monastery was shrinking, how the spirit was dimming, how the future felt uncertain. The rabbi listened quietly. When the abbot finished, the rabbi simply said, "The Messiah is among you." The abbot was stunned. "Among us? The Messiah is one of us?" The rabbi only nodded. The abbot returned to the monastery and he told the monk. They were astonished. "The Messiah? Here? In our little community?" They began to look at one another differently. They treated each other with new tenderness and new respect and new hope, because any one of them might be the one through which God would do something extraordinary. And slowly that monastery changed. Visitors started noticing the warmth. Young men felt drawn to the spirit of the place. The community grew again, not because of programs or strategies, but because the monks began to see one another as God sees them. The Messiah was not literally among them, but the possibility of God's hidden work was, and that changed everything. This is our invitation. To look at one another, at ourselves with the eyes of God. To believe that God is already at work in the places we overlook. To trust that the next David may just indeed be tending sheep somewhere in our own lives. May we have the courage of Samuel to listen. May we have the openness of David to be chosen. And may we have the joy of this Sunday to trust that God is already doing a new thing, quietly, tenderly, powerfully, right here among us. Amen.